Well, hello, Farmer Steve. Hallelujah. It's a joy to be here. Praise God. In this nice, beautiful island. Praise God. Lifting up the name of Jesus. Praise God. We are happy to be here with you. Praise God. Enjoying this beautiful scene. With the water so clear and the air is so fresh. So we thank God this evening. Praise God. We are here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And we just want you to have a great time in the Lord. Hallelujah. Because God is so good. Hallelujah. If it hasn't been for the Lord, we won't be here this afternoon. But we thank God this evening. So I want to invite everyone in the community this evening. And under the sound of my voice. Hallelujah. If you can hear my voice this evening, please come out and hear the gospel. Hallelujah. Because the gospel is good news coming from a far country. Praise God. And we are here to let you know that Jesus loves you. So we invite you one and all. Come out of your homes this evening and let us worship God together. Hallelujah. Praise His wonderful name. So this evening, we are going to open up our service. This evening, praise God, with prayer. We're going to ask Pastor Leon Bain to stand and open up in prayer for us this evening.
Amen.
We all stand there. Oh, Father, in heaven, we thank you today. We thank you for this marvelous opportunity that we have today.
Yes, Jesus.
That we can hear your word that coming from afar.
Yes, Lord.
We ask now, Father, that you would bless each and every one of us.
Yes.
We pray that your Holy Spirit will abide with us.
Yes.
That it will direct us.
Yes.
And it will lead us.
Yes.
For we know no other but you, Lord.
Yes.
That can forgive us of our sins.
Yes.
Heal our diseases. Give us in our right mind,
yes,
and protect us from harm and danger.
Yes,
so we come today, Father, bringing Farmer Ski and his people before you.
Yes.
We pray for the brother and his family that come from afar.
Yes.
We ask the Lord that you would lead him,
yes,
and that you would guide him,
yes,
and that you would protect him,
yes,
in all his journey.
Yes.
Father, as you bring him safe here,
yes,
take him safe back to his native land.
Yes, Lord.
We pray for everyone today.
Yes, Lord.
We ask, Lord, that you abide with us and give us peace in our heart.
Yes.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
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 Oh, yes, Lord.
Yeah.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Sorry about that. Go on, you still on.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Again, it's good to see you beautiful faces here this evening. And I don't want to prolong the time. Praise God, because I know, Lord, this afternoon that Brother Glenn is...
I got it right?
Brother Glenn is here with his family.
Yeah.
All the way from Canada.
Amen.
Praise God. Bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to us on this little island. And we are so blessed and so fortunate this evening to have him here with us.
Yeah.
Praise God. So we are going to just give him enough time for him to preach the word. And we are going to ask Bishop to come over and pray before he comes with the message this evening. Praise God, because we want him to have enough time to preach the word and be able to minister to those that would be needing prayer this evening.
Bless the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Everything that have breath ought to.
Praise the Lord.
Everything that have breath ought to
praise the Lord.
No further do I join
praise
in.
The Lord.
In join your MC tonight, your moderator. We will not prolong the time. I will not rob you of having my daughter sing a solo for you. So I just say the Lord bless and keep you, my brother. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and your family and be gracious unto you. May God lift up the light of his countenance upon you. Give me peace, my brother. God bless you real good.
I appreciate you all coming to listen to me tonight.
He's got his mic.
Turn on mic.
My name is Glenn. I came all the way from Alberta in Canada. Is that mic not on?
I can't get your mic. I can't get his mic. Let me see what.
Give me a minute while we solve the technical difficulties.
Yes.
Got it?
Are we on?
Yes.
All right. Just have to turn me up.
Turn you up.
All right. You might be, some of you don't know me, so you'd be asking, who is this guy and why should we listen to him? Simply, I'm a...
It's you. You going in and out.
I'm... Hello?
That's you?
Are we on now? Okay, we're on. I'm a 41-year-old man from Canada. I'm a father of two, husband of one. Grew up in the church, spent all my life in the church. But several years ago, God arrested me with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I relate to Paul the Apostle when he says, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel."
Amen.
I tell you, I am compelled to preach the gospel. If I do not come before people to preach the gospel, to be honest, I'm a miserable man.
Amen.
And I'm hard to live with. It's just welling up inside me, this, that I must preach the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Word of God tells us to be instant, in season, and out of season.
Yeah.
So we need to be able to preach the gospel when it seems reasonable to preach the gospel. And when it seems unreasonable to preach the gospel, we should be ready in season and out of season. I ask the believers that are here in audience today, please pray. Pray that those around would come and listen to the gospel.
Yes.
That blocked ears would be opened.
Yes.
The ears that can hear words but not hear the Spirit of God would be opened.
Yes.
So that they would hear the truth from the Word of God, not just the words from the lips of a man. But because I know that I speak, if the Holy Spirit is not speaking in the other ear, it's for nothing.
Yes.
It's the Holy Spirit that brings man to salvation, but it's done through the preaching of the foolishness of men.
Yes.
Please pray. Father, as we come before you, I am your humble servant. I am nobody.
Yes.
But I come to preach about somebody that can save anybody.
Amen.
Father, just give me the words to speak. If I speak words that are not true, pray that they fall on deaf ears. But the words that I speak that are the power of the Word of God,
yes,
would have impact on lives for eternity.
Yes.
On lives, for this community, this island, and this country, and our world, for the glory of God.
Amen.
Paul the Apostle wrote, First Corinthians. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, we know that, as he says, the word of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him,
and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. It requires the Holy Spirit. I come to you not as an eloquent man. My background is I'm a home builder and a carpenter. I'm not trained in fancy speech. But I know the Savior that saved me from sin, and it's him that I'm coming to witness to you about. Today, the Word of God says, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. I may say some things tonight that may offend some of you. I trust what I say is from the Word of God, so your problem is not with me. Amen. If you're offended, I trust that your problem is with God.
Amen.
And so I understand sometimes when I preach, people are upset with me because I talk about sin and righteousness. But if it upsets you, know that it's your problem with God. And the most loving thing I can do is confront you with your sin.
Amen.
You know, I could preach flowery, fancy words, and I could encourage you along the road to hell, but I will answer in that day. So instead, I will warn you of sin. I will warn you of judgment.
Yes.
And I trust that if you are in your sin, it will bother you a lot. And that you will turn to Christ to be saved by faith. In the beginning, it's where we need to start if we have the time in the gospel. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Right.
If we cannot accept those words, the first verses of this Bible, then we can accept none of it. Today, in around the world and in many schools, they teach children this fairy tale called evolution. That everything came from nothing. And it really doesn't make any sense. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above declares his handiwork. Romans 1 says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Creation is evidence that there is a God. Creation itself. You see, if we look at this building behind us here, and if I ask you to believe that over thousands or millions of years, sand and stone and cement fell out of the sky, and finally some white and blue paint, and a few bits of asphalt and rock to make the shingles, and this building appeared, you would say I was insulting your intelligence. I would agree with you.
Yeah.
And the same thing, men say that all this we see around us, the 130 million light-sensitive cells in one of your eyes, men say this is by chance. And that's insulting to our intelligence.
Yes, it is.
It's insulting to our Creator.
Yes.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Amen.
We see a building, it's evidence there is a builder.
Yes.
We may not know the builder. We don't have to go down to a courthouse or a city hall or a house of records to pull a set of plans to know there's a builder. The same thing, if we see a painting, we see the painting even if it's not signed. We know somewhere there is a painter.
Yes.
Creation, Creator. It's an axiomatic. It's
yes.
A big fancy word that means it's a self-evident truth.
Yes.
The question then is, if there's a God in heaven, if there's a creator of heaven and earth, that means you are accountable to somebody.
Yeah.
Somebody made you. And if somebody made you, then you have something to answer to, something greater than yourself. No, that grates on the nerves of man, because man thinks they are the top of the food chain. Man thinks they're it, and I'm answerable to nobody, and that's not true. Men know inside there is a God.
Yes.
Yes.
But they don't want to answer to him, so the fool has said in his heart, no God. But we've proven that there's a God. The question then is, if we prove there's a God, we have before us the Word of God that tells us about creation, that tells us of a God. Is it true? And it's something most Christians, they grow up in church, never ask the question. To be honest, for most of my life, I didn't. Fortunately, I have a wife that's very inquisitive, asks lots of questions. We've discovered lots of interesting things, and I've started to become fascinating with apologetics, which is the proofs of the Christian faith. Simple things. How many people knew that there is unbelievable proof that this is the Word of God? Did you know that this, we have people here, I often hear people like the Mormons or other cults that tell us that, well, the Bible has been changed. They say there's a game that, I don't know if we play it in the Bahamas, it's called telephone. People sit around in a circle, and one person comes up with a secret, and they whisper it to the person next to them, and to the person next to them, and they go all the way around the circle, and the last person repeats the phrase, and it's totally different than when they started. And so people say, well, the Word of God's been changed. It's been transmitted through the ages. How many of you can answer the question? How many of you can prove that it's not been? Did you know there's over 4,000 manuscripts in existence today from the time of living memory of eyewitnesses of the writing of these Gospels in existence today, and up to, I think, another 6,000 in the languages of the area surrounding, and up to 36,000 partial manuscripts in existence today from the original time period. This proves that the Bible we have today was what was written back then. It was written by eyewitnesses. We have people like Flavius Josephus, a Jewish historian for the Romans. He wrote down history, corroborates the Bible. We see no writings that the people saying these things didn't happen. So we know these were written by eyewitnesses. We have evidence that it really indeed was, and the men died for what they wrote. So if they wrote a lie, they were fools, because they willingly died for what they wrote.
Yes,
say, we saw him rise from the dead.
Hallelujah.
So we know that what we have in the Bible, and I know our time is short, but I thought it's worthwhile taking this time. We know that what we have here is truly written down. The question then is the Jesus they wrote about, they saw him rise from the dead, was he the Messiah?
Yes, sir.
Was he the chosen one from God? Mm-hmm. Did you know in the 1,000 years previous, if you look in the Old Testament, the 1,000 years previous to Jesus being born, there were 300 some prophecies, predictions of the coming Messiah, the Savior from God. Every single one. Was completely, perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Do you know the mathematical odds? It would be like covering the state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars, one with a red mark on the back, and say, okay, walk out however far you want, reach all down and pick up a dollar and flip it over. Look, it's the red one. That's the odds of only 50 of those prophecies coming through by chance. It's impossible. So the Word of God is proven. God says that we should worship Him with all our heart, all our soul, but all our mind,
yes, sir,
and all our strength. So we shouldn't shut our brain off because we're a Christian. The Word of God, the message, if you distill down, what does this book say into a couple short sentences? The Old Testament says, man's greatest problem is death. And the New Testament says how God solved it for him. This is the message of the Bible. It tells about God's promise to solve man's greatest problem, sin and death. And the New Testament, how he did it. And it's an amazing thing. But the ultimate statistic, because the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the proof of your sin will be your death. There is a day of judgment coming. 10 out of 10 people will die. Even in the Bahamas, we found that the statistics here are exactly the same as in Canada. For every 10 people, 10 people die. I was watching in Freeport a couple of months ago. We were watching television, and there's a channel you can flip on, and it's an obituaries channel. And it goes and it talks, it shows a picture and a bit of a bio of somebody that died and how they died and a little bit about their life. You know what I'm interested to find out? And it's not just old people that die in the Bahamas. You know that there's young people, there's children, there's middle-aged people, and old people of all different ages. I was fascinated to find how many young people were listed on that channel. There was a lot. Probably more than you'd imagine.
Yes.
We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead, Jesus Christ, judge of the world.
Amen.
For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And then each of us will give an account of himself to God. You see, there is a God. There is a Creator. You will die, and you will answer to Him.
Amen.
This is just logic. If God created you, He also expects something of you.
Yes.
And it's incumbent on each of us. What does He expect of you? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Demands of justice. It's only reasonable for us to think that God would get the murderers and rapists, that he would get those people that kidnap children and cause mayhem on lives, and he will. But God will also get thieves and liars. He will get adulterers, and he'll get drunkards and liars. And those that lust after women, Jesus said that this is also a breaking of the law.
Amen.
See, the law, if we open up the law, do you not think, this is the words of Jesus, do you not think that I will accuse you to the, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father, he says. There is one that accuses you. Moses, on whom you've set your hope. That's the word of Jesus. Now, what does he mean? When Jesus said, Moses will accuse you, what does that mean?
Yeah.
Moses is dead and gone to heaven.
Right.
Is Moses accusing you? What does it mean?
Lord.
What it means when God, Moses will accuse you, you're right, brother. What did Moses give us? Moses gave us the law, the Ten Commandments. God says, I've appointed a day, I will judge the world in righteousness. Well, it's the law of Moses that illustrates God's standard of righteousness.
Yep.
So when God gives us his standard, it's a Martin Luther said that the law is a mirror, a curb and a guide. It's a mirror to show you yourself in truth. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to open up the law. I'm going to point the mirror at you today. Put yourself on the witness stand and imagine you're standing before God Almighty, before his great throne of judgment. And you're answering for how you've lived your life. And answer those questions, if just to yourself, if you're judged by this standard, do you pass the test? You shall have no other gods before me. The scriptures tell us that we're commanded to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That you're to love God so much that the love you have for your loved ones and your family would seem like hate in comparison. Have you kept that your entire life? Has God been everything to you? If you say that, I tell you, you're an arrogant liar. Have you loved God more than anything or yourself? Have you loved money, pride, or your lust more than God?
My Lord.
You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is on the earth beneath, or is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God alone can be justly jealous. But many of us see that it's wrong to make an idol. It's wrong to carve a statue. And the Bible actually laughs about it a little bit. Take a piece of wood, carve a statue out of part of it, and take the rest of the tree and cook dinner. Yeah, we laugh at that, even though there's many people in this country that do that. If you go find any Catholic church, go inside and look, there's idols all over it. But how many of you do the same thing? How many of you make a God in your own mind, a God in your image? Think of it, a God that's okay with your sin. You make up a God that you call Jesus. Right, we call him Jesus, we say Lord. But is it a God that's okay with your sin? Oh, my God's okay with my sin. He's going to send everybody to hell just because they do. And then they name your favorite sin. How many of us have broken this commandment in that way? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And I can't tell you how many times I hear people that call themselves Christians, take the name of the Lord their God in vain. They say, oh my God. As an oath. They'll use the name of Jesus as a cuss word. Please understand, this is the name of your Creator. The Old Testament Jews, the reverence for the name of God, he said, I will not hold him blameless who uses my name in vain. If I used any of you, I said this to you yesterday, if I use any of your mother's name as a cuss word, I'd have people in my face really fast. Because it would be offensive to cuss your mom's name. But yet people lightly use the name of God, their Creator. God will not hold him blameless. Godly Jews wouldn't even speak the name. When they wrote it down, they took the vowels out, making a little euphemism for the name, for fear they would spill ink on the name or get dirt on the page and dishonor the name of God. And yet we have people say, oh my, on the way into church. Staggers me. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God gave you your life. God gave you your family, the breath you breathe. Do you take one day out of seven to worship him? Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord is giving you. Honor your father and mother. How many of you have honored your parents your entire life? Most people say they have. Have you never talked back to your parents your entire life? Have you always done what they ask first time, every time, with a smile on your face, obedient, right, every time?
No.
You have not.
No.
Neither have I. We're guilty of breaking that commandment. You shall not murder. Most people believe they're innocent of murder, and I'm trusting that everybody looking at me, especially if you might be upset with me, is not guilty of murder. But Jesus said, if you hate your brother, if you call somebody a fool, he used the Hebrew term haraka, which means idiot, fool, moron. If you've called somebody that, you're guilty of murder in the heart. It's the thoughts and the intents of your heart, not just the things that other people see you do with your hands, for which you will be judged. Every idle word you speak, you will give answer for on the day of judgment. You shall not commit adultery. Although I think in our modern age, this is becoming an epidemic of people being unfaithful to their spouse. But Jesus said, you've heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart.
Yes.
And if it's wrong for a man to look at a woman, tell me it's not wrong for a woman to look at a man the same way.
Yes.
Amen.
Right? How many have broken that command?
Everybody.
Everybody. You shall not steal. If you've taken something that doesn't belong to you, maybe you're working for a boss and you're doing something else on his time, you've stolen from him.
Yes.
If you take some small item, even as a child, if you take that item, even if it's a pencil from school that doesn't belong to you,
yes,
you're a thief.
Yes.
It doesn't have to be a big item.
No.
And it doesn't matter how long ago it was.
Yes.
If you've stolen, you're a thief. If you tell a lie, you're a liar. And this is the one that trips up so many people.
Yes.
People will dodge and dance around this one. They do not want to be called a liar. It said it was only a white lie. You know, if you think about it, how many lies have you told in your lifetime? If you're judged on lies alone, how many thousands of offenses are stacked up against you? Just reading the charges against you on Judgment Day would take how long? Long time.
Yes.
How many thousands? Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, it says in the book of Proverbs. All liars will have their part in the lake of fire. The word of God says no thief, no blasphemer, no adulterer, no fornicator, no drunkard, no effeminate will enter the kingdom of God. If you've broken these laws, you're in deep trouble on the day of judgment. If you've broken even one of these laws, James chapter 2 verse 20, he said, if you've kept the whole law, yet you've offended in one point, you're guilty of all. You're hanging by a chain of 10 links, the 10 commandments. Break one link and you fall into hell. You see, you break the law one time, you've broken the law, it's too late to go back. So people see their guilt and they often say, well, I'll be good now. Or I've seen the error of my ways. But somehow the logic doesn't follow into criminal law. If we see a man that's been selling drugs and murdering and raping and pillaging, and he sees the error of his ways and he turns and he starts living an exemplary life, when they catch him, is he still guilty? Of course he is. Doing good from then on is only what he's supposed to do. But it doesn't remove his guilt. So he's got a problem. When we do these things, I found it interesting. In Romans chapter 2, it tells us that when we do these things, the law is written on our hearts. They show that the work of their law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. Now you can't say, I didn't know. You can't say, I didn't know this was wrong, because God saw to it that you did, even if you've never seen a Bible, never walked into a church. You know that it's wrong to lie, cheat, steal. The law is written on your hearts. You see, God gave you a conscience. Look around. Is there another created being on this planet that's got a conscience? Conscience. Two Latin words. Con means with. Science means knowledge. With knowledge. You sinned before God knowing it's wrong. It doesn't matter whether somebody had read the commandments to you before or not. It doesn't matter whether you grew up in the deepest, darkest part of Africa or Asia or the Arctic or some place where there's no churches and no Bibles. You knew it was wrong. And so your guilt is before God just the same. But it also says that the wrath of God is poured out on those that hold the truth and unrighteousness. Romans 1:18. You know what? Many here in this country have been blessed by hearing this gospel preached over and over again. And see, you have special responsibility because you know even more so what's right and what's wrong. And when you stand before God to be judged, there's no excuses for you. 20th chapter of Revelation. It's a bit of a scary chapter. And I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. And then another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I understand there's a traditional belief in the Bahamas that if you say some prayer on your deathbed or say some words on your deathbed, I don't know the details, that all your sins are suddenly forgiven. But you know that's not found in the Bible. The Bible says, repent or you will perish.
Amen.
Should there be no hope, we see here before us the guilt of man before God. That if God, men have sinned before God, they are in deep trouble. But you know, many people try to They try to use the law. They say, I'm going to be good now. But you know, you can take the mirror that shows yourself that you're dirty, and you can rub that mirror all over yourself to clean yourself, and it's not going to help. The law can, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified, the Apostle Paul said. Doing good, trying to follow the law, trying to be a good religious person, will not get you into heaven. So is there no hope? Should man despair that there's no hope before God? But man should fear, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But I'm going to read you something that was written 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. Keep in mind, this will sound like quite familiar. 700 years before Jesus was born. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. And so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which had not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him as a young plant, like a root out of a dry ground. And he had no form of majesty that we should look on him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And one as whom from men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. 53rd chapter of Isaiah, I'd encourage you all to go home and read it. That is a story of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in detail, if you read the rest of the chapter. And it was written 700 years ahead of time. Now we've heard this, that Jesus Christ was crucified, he died for sin. Now, most people, escapes them the logic of how a man dying on a cross 2,000 years ago saves them from sin 2,000 years later. It just totally escapes logic. And be honest, for much of my life, I didn't question it. I didn't really understand. Think of it. God has specified a penalty. A law has no power if there's no penalty for breaking it. God said, the soul that sinneth it shall die. He said, sin equals hell. The wrath of God will be poured out on the children of men that sin before him. Okay, so you've sinned. You deserve nothing but the wrath of God. God should pour out his wrath on you for sinning against him. But imagine that if you had been standing before a judge in Nassau, convicted of a serious crime, the fine was far more money than you could ever pay. Far more money. And you're in trouble. It's a $500,000 fine. You don't have any money. And the other choice is it's going to be lifetime in prison with no parole. And your palms are sweaty. You got beads on your brow. It's like, I'm never going to be outside again. I'm in prison for the rest of my days. When the judge suddenly gets up off the bench and he takes off his formal robe and he gets out his checkbook, he says, you know, it's going to cost me everything. I'm going to sell my home and cash my pension in, all my savings, my car, every nickel I have. But I'm going to pay your fine. You're free to go. Now tell me, did the judge just let you off? No, see, a judge cannot just let a man off that's committed a crime. He'd be an unjust judge. And God says he will by no means clear the guilty. But he can pay your fine.
Yeah.
You deserve to have your blood, the wrath of God in hell, pay for your sin. But God did an incredible thing, and it should bring tears to your eyes. God sent his Son, his only beloved Son, to be humbled, to be born as one of his creatures. God in the flesh, fully man, fully God. I know the cults in this country, Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, they challenge, they say, oh, he's a good man, but he is not God. They blaspheme his name. God in the flesh. If he is not God, we are by all men most miserable. He lived a perfect life, keeping that law perfectly his entire life, and offered himself a sacrifice for sin. When they pounded nails through his hands and his feet, put a crown of thorns on his head, and hung him up on a rough wooden cross, and stuck a spear in his side and shed his blood, God poured out the punishment of hell, the wrath of an angry God on him, a God that's angry at sin and unrighteousness, on him, on my behalf, and I trust on your behalf if you will repent. God raised him from the dead, conquering death once and for all. But then God said something amazing. He said, you must repent. Repentance is a word that we don't use much, so I'm going to define it for you. Repentance is coming to, in the biblical sense, is coming to God in sorrow. Godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. It's going to God and saying, I've sinned before God, my Creator. I deserve hell. If you send me to hell today, it is just. It's what I deserve. And turning away from your sin. And the second part is faith, repentance and faith. Is trusting in Jesus Christ. Trusting in something you know to be true. Repentance and faith. God commands you to repent. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Lord of glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and I pour contempt in all my pride, and I see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Oh, the wonderful cross! Oh, the wonderful cross! Bids me come and die that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross. All who gather here by grace draw near and bless your name. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's the cross. Now the command. Listen to this. I'm just going to string all these together without the references in the Bible, what the Bible says about repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, but repent and believe the gospel. I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. These times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Note, God is not on bended knee pleading with you. Please, please, come to Jesus. He's saying, repent. Amen. And believe the gospel. He said, I came not to bring peace, but the sword. He's demanding you repent. Amen. But it was declared first to those in Damascus and then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. That means when you turn from your sin to God, you keep living it. Amen. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in his way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those that take refuge in him. Flee to the Savior, because the wrath of God will be poured out on the mankind. The wrath of God will be poured out. God is holding his wrath back. He will not always hold his wrath back. Yesterday I was telling some of you here, you will be one of two people. You will repent and believe the gospel, and you will hear, enter into the joy of thy Lord. Or you will remain a rebel, and you will stand before a God still a rebel. And he will say, away from me, you worker of iniquity, I would have never known you. And command his angels to cast you into outer darkness, where the flame burneth. There's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But the worm dieth not. God is a righteous judge. And God who feels indignation every day if a man does not repent. God will whet his sword, he has bent and readied his bow, and he has prepared from him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. We often think that the God we read about in the New Testament is a happy, smiling God, and the God of the Old Testament is an angry God. Please, no mistake. This is the same God. God is not willing that perish, but that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
While you were his enemy, he sent his own son to die for you.
Amen.
Honestly, for my friends, I would not send my son to die.
Yeah.
For my enemies, for those that are rebels against me, no way. While you were a rebel against God,
yes,
he sent his son to die for you.
My Lord.
Should that not break your heart? God has done amazing things for you. He gave you life. He gave you a body to live in. A planet that's fabulously beautiful. Air to breathe and food to eat. Family to love. And you've sinned against him. And you're a rebel against him if you've not already repented and believed the gospel. Get on your face before God. Hear me, people. God does not have to save anyone. Open up the 9th chapter of Romans. The Spirit blows where it will. He will save some, but others are created as vessels of wrath unto the day of wrath. Some of you may be a rebel against God, and you may be a rebel against God your entire day, and it may be that God created you. It may be that God created you to burn in hell so that the smoke of your suffering would rise up before him to glorify his name. Get on your face before God if you do not know you've been born again, and make me one of those people that's a vessel of righteousness.
Amen.
That you're a vessel of mercy. That you've created to show mercy to. Oh God, make me one of those people. Repent and believe the gospel. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. The Lord is not slow concerning his promises, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. You see, you cannot hide from God. All things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. No flesh can hide from God. Everything that you've done, even the things you've thought that people know nothing of, you will answer for in the day of judgment. But God is such a merciful God. He is saying, get on your face, repent before God.
Yes.
Turn from your wicked ways.
Yes.
Turn to me and believe in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That he shed his blood for me. And live a life that's worthy of repentance.
Amen.
Continue. Those that continue to the end will be saved.
Yes.
Because we know there are people that call themselves Christians, but when the cares of this world come up, they turn away. Or they're all on fire for God, and then they fall away. But we know those people were never truly saved. Sometimes we call them backsliders, but the Word of God encourages us to believe that they never slid forward in the first place. Are you one of those people? Did you make a confession of faith? Did you call yourself a Christian at one point in your life? And then fall away, and you're living in unrighteousness and rebellion against God. You may stop into church once in a while, but are you living like a Christian? It tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, not just to believe in Him. If I give you a parachute to believe in, do you put it on, or you just say, I believe in it, when you jump out of the airplane?
You put it on.
And if you don't put it on, we know what's going to happen. You break the law of gravity. Gravity works every time.
Yes, it does.
If you pass through the door of death into eternity without wearing the parachute of Jesus Christ and the blood that He shed for you,
amen,
you will see the wrath of God.
Amen.
You will experience the wrath of God and incredible regret forever and ever and ever. This life is but a vapor, the prophet said. You get a cup of hot coffee in the morning, steam coming off the coffee, vapor. It appeareth for a short time, and it vanisheth away. This is your life, but eternity is forever. But you will spend eternity based on what you've done in this life. Have you been a rebel against God? Or are you willing to humble yourself, die to your wicked desires, take up your cross, and follow Him? Do you understand? Take up your cross. We use that as a euphemism. 2,000 years ago, if you see somebody walking around carrying a cross, what's that mean?
Condemned.
It's a dead man.
Yeah, condemned.
He's taking up his cross. Follow Him. Of the apostles, all but one died a violent death for Jesus Christ. Are you willing? Are you willing to live for Him if it means your death? Are you willing to follow Him no matter what? To live for Him. There have been more people die for Jesus Christ in this last century than the rest of history combined. We don't know what's happening. The world is in turmoil right now. Are you willing to take up the cross to follow Him, even if it means intense persecution? Now, I wanted to talk to you a little bit about some things that really bothered me. I grew up I spent most of my life as a fake Christian, 38 years of my life as a false Christian. I was a religious man in the church, and I taught in the church. And I've told you this here if you've heard me the last couple days. I was even on the missions board of my church. And I even taught adult Sunday school teaching on the minor prophets. And if you want a growing and stretching experience, try that as a false Christian. Mm-hmm. But God arrested me with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so I read some of this to some people the other day. I'm going to read a little bit of it. And I got something here in this country that really bothered me, and I want to talk to you about it. There are two ways in which a man may lose his soul. What are they? He may lose his soul by living and dying without any religion at all. He may live and die like a beast, prayerless, godless, graceless, and faithless. This is the sure way to hell. Mind you, do not walk in it. Listen to this, people. This is written over 100 years ago. He may lose his soul by taking up some kind of religion. He may live and die contenting himself with a false Christianity and resting on a baseless hope. This is the commonest way to hell there is. Several months ago, I was given this pamphlet in Nassau at a crusade. And they were standing up to preach the gospel. And people that were wanted to make a profession of faith, they were giving them this. And it says on it, benefits of being a Christian. And there are some things on here that are okay. And there are others on here that I'm just absolutely gassed at. But this is very common in our churches today. And I don't know... Actually, I do know. I've heard this a lot in the Bahamas. you're healed of all your diseases and sickness. Mm-hmm. It says that they're telling you, if you're a Christian, you accept Jesus, you're not going to be sick anymore. You are prosperous in your finances and business. Really, what Bible verse is that? If you look up the references, none of them match. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Well, depending on how you define that, that's actually true. You have authority over the devil and his demons. You see, this is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven and his iniquities are covered. Jesus did not die on the cross to make you rich. Yet we hear it in churches all the time. You flip on a television to hear the television preacher, and what are they going to tell you? Come to Jesus and get rich. Is that what the Bible teaches?
Nope.
Is that why Jesus bled and died?
No.
To make you a bigger bank account and a better job?
No.
He died as payment for your sin, people.
Yes. Yeah.
If you've come to Jesus with false motive, hear me clearly. If you came to Jesus to have your problems fixed, so that your life would be happy, so your problems will be fixed and your diseases and your money problems will be fixed, you're lost on your way to hell. If that's why you came to Jesus, you're not a Christian. I don't say that to offend, but I know that it does offend some. Please, please understand. There is one motive to come to Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sin. There is one true motive. And I trust that's why you've come. But if not, examine yourself.
Amen.
You know, it started in the very early church. I'm astonished, Paul wrote to the Galatians, that you're so quickly deserting him who called you to the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who would trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed.
Amen.
And I echo that. Let the pastors that would stand up and preach this abomination be cursed before God.
Yes.
Let them fall on their face and repent and be born again themselves.
Yes. Amen.
For we have said before, and now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you have received, let him be accursed.
Yes.
If I'm now seeking the approval of man or of God.
Amen.
Am I trying to please men? By trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. And I trust I've not offended any of you, but honestly, I'm not that worried if I have.
Yeah.
Because I'm not here to please you.
Amen.
I'm here to please my God by preaching the truth.
Yes.
And many times, many places, people aren't so friendly when I preach this message. People yell at me, they swear at me. Some of my friends have been assaulted for the preaching of the gospel.
Yes.
But are we not willing to do that, that one soul may find eternal life?
Amen.
Would I not be willing to do that for my entire life, even if nobody accepts my preaching? But the name of my Savior is raised.
Amen.
See, we need to think about, what are we doing this for? Are we doing this to please men? Are we trying to change the way we preach the Bible, the way we do church, to make it attractive to the world?
Mm-hmm.
Trust me, it's not. You can't compete with Hollywood. They're really good at entertaining people.
Yeah.
The church has one thing to offer.
Amen.
Forgiveness of sin.
That's right.
And that's what we need to preach. Do I have a few minutes left here? I wanted to talk a little bit about the Word of God says, the Apostle Paul wrote in the Word of God, he wrote that you should examine yourself whether you be in the faith. I talked to this a little bit about this yesterday, but I'd like to just take a minute and talk a little bit about the signs of a true believer. The book of 1 John, it's a highly recommended reading. And I know I've done this twice, I think, here, on standing up here in the island, but I'm going to do it again. I'm going to go through these signs again, because we can't do this enough. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. When Paul wrote that letter to the Corinthians, he wrote it to the church in Corinth.
Yes.
This was something that was read on a Sunday morning. And he wrote, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, unless you don't pass the test. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Fellowship. Are you hanging out with other Christians? Do you have a desire to hang out with other Christians? If you don't, it's not a good sign for you.
Right.
You don't want to hang out with the family of God. Maybe you're not a member.
So true.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The second sign. If I ask you if you're a good person, what do you tell me? Proverbs tells me that most men will not cease to declare their own goodness. Universal.
Yes.
Ask people, do you consider yourself a good person? They all say,
yes.
Yeah. Because they're comparing themselves to me.
Yeah.
They look good.
Yeah.
You see, I'm not the standard. God is.
Yes.
A true Christian will have seen that he is not.
Yes.
But only that God, he has an alien righteousness. Is that a righteousness credited to him by Christ? Sign number 3. And we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Simple. Are you endeavoring to follow God and do what he says in the Bible? Or do you want salvation from God and live like the devil? 4. Do you love the world or the things in the world? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What do you love? What is your hope in?
Yeah.
Number 5. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whosoever confesses the Son has the Father also.
Amen.
Yeah. Hello, we have cults here. We even have members on this island.
Yeah.
We have a Jehovah's Witnesses on the island that believe that Jesus Christ is an angel and not the Son of God. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father.
That's right.
Amen.
Sign number 6. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, that we shall see him as he is.
Amen.
Are you just anxious? Lord, please come now.
Yes.
Are you kind of hoping, like we were saying the other day, are you hoping he would hang on so you can go party at Regatta? And then maybe he can come. Right? What is your anxious hope for? Sign number 7. Whosoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. If you're living in sin, it's evidence you're not a child of God.
Amen. My Lord.
Living a lie.
We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death.
Amen.
Let me ask you. Are you one of those people that just loves the other Christians? Or are you one of the problems in church? Are you one of the people that's always complaining and whining about people in church? You know, are you loving your brothers or are you really trying to sow discord amongst brethren? Just a question. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Simple. Do you read your Bible? Do you love to hear the word of God preached? When a pastor opens the Bible and starts expounding verse by verse the word of God, oh, you just can't wait till the next thing. I want to hear the word of God.
Yeah, amen.
Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. Do you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you? Do you warn others? Are you embarrassed to tell other people you're a Christian? the apostle stood up and said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Are you willing to stand up and be numbered amongst those to suffer the affliction with God's people? To look foolish, to warn people to flee from the wrath to come.
Amen.
By the world's standard, do I look foolish standing up here? Absolutely I do. But not, I trust, before my God.
Amen.
And I'm not embarrassed to stand up here before you.
Amen.
Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation.
Amen.
See, you have been given a responsibility. You have been given a responsibility to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature.
Yes.
It says in Jerusalem, Judea, and it goes all the way to the end of the earth.
Amen.
So you need to preach in Little Farmers Key, in the Exuma, Bahamas,
Amen.
And to the end of the earth, wherever
Amen.
You go.
Amen.
Preach the gospel.
Yeah.
When you're walking down the road in your own town, when you're sitting across the breakfast table in your own home, preach the gospel.
Amen.
Make sure those in your home, those in your town, your country, are warned to flee from the wrath to come. Because
yes.
we read yesterday that Ezekiel warned that if a prophet knows a man's going to perish and he warns him not, his blood will I require of your hand.
Yes.
The Apostle Paul wrote that I'm innocent of the blood of all men because I've not ceased to preach the whole counsel of God.
Yes.
Do you warn people? And make sure when you warn people, you don't just say, come to Jesus. Why? Why should they come to Jesus? You see, the first thing we need to do, the apostles, what did they preach? They preached by the law and the prophets. They used the law to show sin. They used the prophecies to show the fulfilled prophecies that Jesus is the Messiah. So we need to open up the law. Open up the law to show people their sin. Why does somebody want to come to Jesus? If I offer you a cure for a disease, I tell you that I have gone to great lengths to raise the money to buy a cure to this unknown disease, and I give you the cure, the serum in a bottle. And you're like, this guy's crazy. What do I want the cure? But if I sit and convince you, I can see on your skin. I can see on your skin the signs of a disease. And you become convinced that you have days to live. You're going to die of this disease. Then I say, hey, I have gone great lengths to raise the money to buy a cure for this disease. Here's the cure. You're going to jump at it.
Yes.
And see, we need to preach about death and hell and about sin and righteousness and judgment.
Amen.
Then preach the cross, and the cross seems sweet to men.
Amen.
Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And my prayer is for you that you will be able to sing this song in truth. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. To fear what? To fear the wrath of an angry God. And grace my fears relieved.
Yes.
How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we've already come. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures.
Yes.
When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun,
right.
We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that
yes.
saved a wretch like me. I once was lost,
yes.
but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Amen.
There's a saying that the great reformers coined, sola Deo gloria. To God alone be the glory.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
I preach today out of compassion for mankind, that man may hear and be saved from hell.
Amen.
But to God alone may be the glory. This is the primary reason that I open a Bible and I stand on a stool and make a fool of myself in front of mankind, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the name of my Savior may be lifted up and glorified.
Yes.
And I challenge each of you, if you do not know that you've been born again, get on your face this very day and repent. Cry out to Him. Think of His goodness to you. Think of the cross.
Yes.
The sin but how he did this amazing thing for you. Get on your face before God and cry out to him for mercy and repentance. And if you are a believer, read this Bible voraciously. Go share the gospel like there's no tomorrow, because we are not guaranteed tomorrow. And you will give an account of your time on earth. And have you been faithful in warning your fellow man, in lifting up in obedience? This is not optional to a Christian. It's a command to go preach the gospel. And I'm going to leave you with one thing. It's written in the book of Jude. Sorry I've gone so long. I feel like the Apostle Paul when he says, "Finally, my brethren."
Yeah.
And then two more chapters.
Amen.
Now to him who is able to keep